to make the most of the opportunity that we have before you. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. I thought I had those two. No, that's a bulletin. I didn't bring it down with me. Okay. This coming Wednesday, we're going to have kind of like flyers, if you will, to hand out. And it's just an invitation inviting people to church. This September the 15th, not only will it be an overflow from the LTJ conference that will take place on Saturday, but also it's called Back to Church Sunday. And this is something that many churches in the body of Christ conduct every year. I'm not sure, but I think it's about the 10th year, so it might be more than that, might be less. But each year they do this, and so we're participating in this one. And it's just a simple invitation, because I think what people have to get back to, because you don't have to have a degree in theology to invite somebody to church. You just need to be excited about the church that you go to. And if they ask you why you're so excited, you can share with them your personal testimony or why you like to go to the place that you do. But it's just a simple invitation. You can either pass it out to your neighborhood, pass it out to people on the streets. You can, go out with the others that will be going out on evangelism on Saturdays and distribute as well. Whatever you do, just do something to contribute towards that. We believe in God that more people will be here on September 15th, and it'll be a result of your labor of love. Just do it in the name of Jesus. If you don't know what to say, just hand it to them. You can read it over yourself to get that in your spirit, if you will. Very simple. One deals with people living under pressure, and the other one is coming together, connectedness through the body of Christ. Amen? So that's one thing. The other thing, special announcements. September the 1st, everybody mark that on your calendar. Say September the 1st. September the 1st is the first Sunday. That's interesting. Praise God. First and first. So September the 1st is the first Sunday of the month of September. And we will have tentatively scheduled. It hasn't been confirmed, but we're looking forward to that. We will have some leadership from YWAM, which is Youth with a Mission, a ministry that was started. I don't know how long it's been. I hate to say things like that, but just going through what's happening, flowing through my mind. But they've been in existence for quite some time, and they have a proven ministry of going out and reaching the lost, particularly targeting the youth. Thus, you have Youth with a Mission. And so we have a few leaders, I don't know how many, maybe one, maybe more than that, that will be coming in to just share with you about the ministry that they do and encouraging others to participate as they are ready to infiltrate this area or this region with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so other churches, I'm sure, will be participating with them. We're just on that list. We're trying to get them for the 1st of September. So that's going to be an awesome time. Be about 15 minutes to 30 minutes that they'll be sharing. Also, we will, for those of you who are familiar with him, you can rejoice because you know him. For those who are not, then I'll just share just a little bit about him. This gentleman who's coming to be with us on September 1st as well, I'll yield the platform to him, and he can take it from there. But he comes from World Harvest Church. He is Pastor Rob Parsley's right-hand man and also now Pastor Rob Parsley's pastor. He is the senior elder of World Harvest Church, and his name is Elder Bill Canfield. He and his wife Paula will be joining us also on September 1st. So can we give God thanks and praise? People are interested in coming to minister. And so as with all times when we have a special guest, not only invite people, but also be here. Amen. Just, if you don't have anything already scheduled, just make it a point to be here. Put that on your calendar. I want to be here. I want to hear what Elder Canfield has to share with the body and all. And he comes from a great ministry under great leadership and all. And to God be the glory for that. So that's September 1st. Other than that, let's see. I got 1 minute. So in 1 minute's time, I want you to go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. I'm going to share with you out of the New Living Translation. I would go to the Passion, but I, for sake of time, won't be able to get to that because I like what the New Living Translation has to say. So open your Bibles or go to your cell phones and your electronic device to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. I just simply want to share some things with you that are so important, so key. Many of you know this, but it's good to reinforce like well-driven nails into the hearts of God's people. And this opening is really the whole purpose in what Proverbs is all about. Most of you probably know when you read the book of Proverbs, you're reading about not only just what they would call hard sayings, if you will, or enigmas that require more than just surface reading, but in depth. But one of the primary traits, attributes, or benefits you will receive from reading, studying, and meditating in the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And so the Bible says, you know, get wisdom, and then with all you're getting, get understanding, if you will. And the wisdom is wisdom that comes from God. God inspired Solomon, who wrote most, if not, I would say most of the Proverbs of the 31 that are there. He wrote most of them. And in doing so, he shared from his perspective, the most wealthiest man to have ever lived on earth. God moved upon him to write things down. He explored life like no other person. He had all the money in the world, all the power in the world at his time when he was on this earth. And he used it to just search out hard sayings, difficult sayings, search out life itself. He searched out pleasures. He's got himself in trouble by doing so, but nevertheless, he searched out all of these things, and from his experiences, he wrote about how to operate in wisdom and knowledge and discretion so that one will avoid those things, those wreckful, harmful things, and two will have success. So I'll begin reading, and again, I got to stop in just a few minutes because I'm already over time. That's something that we're trying to work on as well in our here at Threshing Floor Tabernacle as we move more into the things of God to see great fruit, see great results, because we don't want to be a people that simply just exist and come together and just do the normal religious thing. We're here to impact. We're here to make a mark, if you will. Not that people will know us, but that they'll know Jesus. Amen? So we want to do something significant for our God because it's our time now. The baton and the torch is in our hands to run with. God is counting on us. You can tell your neighbor God's counting on you if you don't mind. God is counting on us, what, to carry out his plan in this hour in which we live. And the Bible tells us that it is God who sets each one of us in the body where it pleases him. Now, TFT is not the entire body of Christ. The body of Christ is all over this world, if you will. But God saw fit, one, that you be born in the United States of America, or if you were not born in the United States of America, he saw fit to transport you to the United States of America. And then he had you get planted here at this place. So you're here because this is where God wants you to be. And where he wants you to be is the place that you will become fruitful. It's like the psalmist said, they that are planted of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. And that is, your life is going to bloom, praise God. When you're where God plants you, and God loves to see fruit, and he likes to see much fruit. And so when God sees you starting to bud and release new shoots of growth, he starts plucking and pruning and purging, and not to harm or to destroy, but to cause you to bear even more fruit, because he wants to see you accomplish great things for his great name's sake. Hallelujah. He's not a small God, and he's not doing small things in the earth. Things may start small, but even God says through his prophet, despise not the days of small beginnings. Why? Because the small shall increase. It started with Jesus after John the Baptist prepared the way for him in the wilderness. preaching in the wilderness, mind you. He didn't have a sanctuary or tabernacle or building structure that was so large and the people just counted it a privilege to come to him. He was out there preaching the gospel or preparing the way for the gospel to come forth in the wilderness, and people were coming from all over to hear what he had to say and then to be baptized in water to be prepared for the coming Messiah, Jesus. And their hearts were ready as he turned the hearts of the Father towards the children and the hearts of the children towards the Father. As he prepared the hearts of the people, it separated the wheat from the chaff. It separated the religious from those who were genuinely seeking after God. It separated those who were of the uppity class, if you will. Those who thought that they were better than people, it's like moved them out of the way. But everybody had a humble heart and came to him repenting of the errors of their way. And even when the religious leaders came, because their heart wasn't right, John the Baptist rebuked them and told them, you go forth and bear fruit. And don't say that because you are Abraham's seed that you're entitled to this, paraphrasing, because God is able to raise up seed unto Abraham from these rocks right here. And so he rebuked them strongly because they had not repented of the errors of their way. And instead of being a gateway to God, they were a stumbling block for the people, hindering them from getting to God. So anyways, with all of that being said, Jesus started with one when he proclaimed the gospel. He brought in 12, and one of them was a devil, and he treated that one that was like a devil just as if he was like the other ones. How do you know that? Because none of them knew who it was would betray him. It, when Jesus says, one of you shall betray me. You know, they were searching themselves. In our day and time, it would be obvious. It's got to be so-and-so over here because of the way that they've been behaving and all. But Jesus treated them in such a way that none of them had a clue. They were searching themselves. Is it me? 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 Peter's over there looking at John. John, ask him. You're laying on his chest. Ask him. Is it me? You know, that kind of thing, because they were panicking when he said that. But anyways, let's move forward. Started with Jesus, then it's to the 12, and then after the 12, it reaches to the 70, and then after the 70, it reaches to the 120. After the 120, it reaches to 3,000. After the 3,000, it reaches to 5,000, and then the 5,000 are just spread all over, proclaiming the gospel everywhere that they went, up until today. And so the vision that the Lord had showed back then is the vision that is being manifest even now, and that vision was with Ezekiel. Saw when he was built, when he saw the building of the new temple coming forth, and he saw the water, if you will, coming out from the southeast side of the temple, and it came out from the southeast side, and then it just flowed eastward, and as it continued to go out, it just got deeper with distance. And the thing of it is that deeper with distance meant that as it continued to go, it should get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, even to the days and times in which we live in, if you will. And so it has not ended. It's still moving forward. And of course, there's much more that is in store to be done. But nevertheless, it just grew. So coming back to this, this is how we get here. And I'll be done within 7 minutes, I think. These are, beginning with verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose, remember, I'm reading to you from the New Living Translation. Their purpose, what purpose? The proverbs, if you will, the enigmas, the sayings, if you will. Some are difficult on the surface, and you have to dig deeper to find out exactly what they mean. But we have translations that help to kind of give us a better flavor and understanding of what it means. But it's like their purpose is to teach people. Now, it's for all people, but especially the people of God. Their purpose, the reason they exist, the reason they are written, is to teach people wisdom and discipline to help them understand the insights of the wise. Now, many people will pay money to go to seminars and hear famous people or hear, you know, wealthy people, if you will, or people that they admire. They'll go to their seminars in order to sit down and learn from them because they have a desire to either be like them or try and do some things, and maybe what they have to say will help them to get theirs off and going or something like that. But it's like people who have achieved great success and have great influence, many will go to sit at their feet to hear what they have to say so that they can learn for themselves. In other words, to make their lives better. Well, it's no different in God. When we come to God, we are ignorant. We don't know anything. We are like newborn babes that ought to desire the pure milk of the Word of God so that we can grow, if you will. Nobody comes into the kingdom. Nobody gets born again, if you will, having a know-it-all. Like, I know everything already. God has just given me, he downloaded everything. No, he expects us to learn. He expects us to grow, if you will. He has laid it out. In the body of Christ, he's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know that to be the fivefold ministry. To do what? To equip. Their purpose is to equip the saints. In other words, to get the saints ready, to prepare the saints, to help the saints come to a place where now they can hear and they can see and they can do the will of God so that the church of the living God will be strong. God doesn't want a weak church. He wants a strong church, not an arrogant church, not a proud church, not a church that vaunted itself, but a church that will glorify him in the things of God. We are the body of Christ. We're not the head. We're the body. We're individual members of his body. We make up his body. And so it's all about glorifying our head. Praise God. He has laid his glory on us. He has given us a place and a position that we do not deserve. Nevertheless, he gave it to us anyways by the grace and mercy of God. And he's saying, now as my body, you are my voice. You are my movement. You are my speakers. You are my witnesses. You go out and you testify of what I have done for you and what I'm willing to do for others. And remember the things that I've done in times past so that you can declare before the people, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Let people know what God has done. Not only what he's done in your life, which is good and adequate, but also what he's done in times past. And let them know he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. He is the Lord and he changes not. He remains the same. He is constant. He is reliable. He is dependable. You can trust him. You can stake your life on him. You can just, you can believe and not be afraid to believe. You can just run with the belief that you have, the faith that God gives us, which is his gift towards us. We can just run with that faith and not be, am I being brainwashed? Am I being this or am I being that? No, we're talking about the creator of the entire universe. If you don't believe, just look all around you. Just go outside and look in the heavens, especially at nighttime. Yeah, look at how he's, don't get to stargazing and thinking that your future is in the stars, but look at the creator of the stars and how he just orderly arranged all of them, if you will. Look at creation. It all speaks of the glory of God. And so here we go. Teach people wisdom and discipline. Wisdom, I believe, is a safe definition, and we may all have a different flavor of the definition, if you will, but wisdom is taking knowledge and understanding and putting them together and living it out. It is like having the right knowledge, the right understanding, and the right frame of mind to live it and walk it out. That's wise, because God says when we take his word, he said this in the book of Deuteronomy, when we take his word, and again paraphrasing, we will do wise things. But it's not us, it's his word. You get it? It's his word in us that causes us to do things that makes others say, man, you're wise. Gosh, you got discretion. Man, how did you know that? It's because God teaches us in his word. And so Solomon is saying this, the Proverbs from David's son, the king of Israel, their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline. Listen, everybody has to learn discipline. It starts as a baby or as a child, if you will. I don't want to say just an innocent baby, because we don't spank the innocent babies because they're just born. But as they grow older and they start venturing and they start doing things where now their behavioral patterns are beginning to manifest, sometimes they do some wrong things. And some people may agree and some people may disagree. I just agree with the word. And the word teaches me, he who spares the rod hates his child. Now, people may, argue about the different ways in which they discipline children. But nevertheless, I think we can all agree that children need discipline. They need to be taught what is right and what is wrong. And if we don't do it, somebody else will do it, and they'll probably teach them something that we wouldn't teach them ourselves. And so God gives us or entrusts as parents, and we'll get there in just a minute, but as parents, and if a child doesn't have a parent, you know this. This is still, I think it's still a tradition and a norm, but they're changing stuff so quickly on the forms. But if it's a permission slip, you have a signature for the child, you have a signature for the parent or parents, and if they're not there, what's the other one? Guardian. What does a guardian do? Guard. And so you are responsible for that child. And until that child becomes an adult, you are responsible. That child goes out there, breaks somebody's window, don't have no job, don't have no money, don't have no savings. Guess who's got to pay for that broken window? You do, because you're responsible for that child. Or the guardian who is assigned to that child becomes responsible. And so we teach them discipline at home. We don't teach them hate. We teach them love. We teach them truth. We teach them right. We teach them wrong at home. And if we don't do it, if their lives fall into the hands of somebody else that will teach them something. If we just let them grow up, they'll grow up like a wild weed. And we'll wonder, boy, nobody disciplined you. Nobody can tell you anything. You're just your own person, aren't you? Yes, I am. Okay. Well, people like that end up in places they don't want to be. But and you're trying to protect them or prevent them from doing that. But it's the nature of a child, because it's a sinful, Adamic nature, and therefore they must be taught. You even have to tell them, because a child doesn't know that a red, anybody remember those electric stoves? Some of us still have those electric stoves. We have gas now, but, I've had those before. And it's red hot. A kid doesn't know that red means, the kid is saying, ooh, fascinated by it. Mommy, or if we see them doing it, it's like, no. And if we see them going at it again, it's like a pop on the hand. That's a form of discipline. And so Solomon's like, the Proverbs are there to discipline, to teach us, as he says, wisdom, discretion, if you will, to make good judgment about life, good decisions about life. We're teaching them how to make good decisions. That's what's wrong with many now. They don't know how to make a decision. And if they do, they end up making the wrong decision. It's because there was a lack of teaching concerning wisdom and then also discipline. It's like, no, you just can't be a wild weed. You just can't do anything and everything you want to do. There are rules out there. Our nation is a nation of rules. Therefore, you have to abide by their rules. But, not beyond that, but it's like, put that to the side, because that's something you're going to have to respect, or you're definitely going to end up in a place. But we got rules in the house. So I had rules when I was coming up. You had rules when you were coming up. If I got in trouble, I had to be in the house like maybe by 8. And then if I wasn't in trouble, I had to be in the house by 10. And since mama was asleep, sometimes I could sneak in and get in a little bit later, if you will. But, it's rules. And there was always that rule that, if you can't dance by my rules, it's time for you to go. And so it's like, okay, I don't want to go into the threats, but the threats worked. It definitely worked. I brought you in this world, I'll take you out. That was a threat, and it worked. But it was a form of discipline, and it's also letting me know that just as surely as there's rules in the house, there's rules outside. And we came up in a generation where we were taught to respect our elders, respect the elderly people. Don't treat them like, they're just somebody else. No, you have respect for them, whether they've done something to you or not. And they had, many of them had permission. If they knew our parents, they had permission to discipline us and send us home. You heard me say this before, but this is what the Word of God does. But it leads up to something. It's not like it's just for the sake of just being mean and just punishing people. It's like, no, there's an outcome, a desired outcome that we are seeking, and it's a desired outcome that Dad is seeking for his sons and daughters, especially in this hour that we live in. So their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. In other words, we look at other people and they have it together, and it's like, wow, I'd like to be like that. Well, I like to do things like that. And see, you just can't go surface and just think it's just going to happen. There are certain things that these individuals do that get them to the place that they are. Now, some are spoon-fed, if you will, wealth, in that they inherit it from their parents. But a good parent will even teach them, because they know the consequences or the dangers of not teaching them responsibilities or how to abide by the rules or to be wise. I've shared it with you before, and it came up in my spirit just a few days ago, but it's worthy of sharing again. Bill Gates, he is a billionaire. He had, I think it was at $100 billion, but I think it's less than that. It might be at $50 billion. But still, that's more money than he will ever spend. And he and Melinda Gates are very generous in giving out, you know, and especially in third world countries, to help them out against diseases and things of that nature. And so they do some good works and good noble deeds, if you will. But, you know, with all of those billions, he only willed to his children, unless he's changed the will, I don't know. But at the time that I read this, of all of those billions that he had, he only left like $10 million for each one of his kids. It's like, Dad, you could leave us a billion. Hey, what's up? But instead, he left $10 million, if you will. That is a fraction of his wealth. Why? Because he wants them to learn. He doesn't just want them to be spoon. Now, $10 million is a lot of money, too. But his intention is not to spoil them rotten, but to teach them some discipline so that they will grow and mature, and they will learn, and they will become fruitful and productive, and they'll take that $10 million and probably turn it into $100 billion, if you will. Because if he started off in a garage and accumulated all of the wealth he did through Microsoft, how much more can they, and how many of you know in a garage, you know, you probably, it's the rent is probably already paid for. Is paid for in your rent. So, you know, and that's in your garage. But now they got money where they can just start a business and oversee the business and then watch it take off, if you will. But it's the wise, the wisdom, if you will. So instead of spoiling them, just giving them all the money, they do nothing. They're irresponsible, and they go out there and lavishly just spend it everywhere. And it'll take you a long time to spend billions of dollars, and let alone millions. But some people go broke. When they win that lottery, they go broke after the first year because they spent everything and they owe. Now they owe, so they're waiting on that next check to come. So, anyways, okay. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, in other words, the person that don't know much, the person that was maybe excluded from certain privileges or not able to go to certain schools, if you will, or raised up in the wrong neighborhood, if you will, or feel inferior because of their ethnicity or their culture or something like that, or any other lame excuse that we could come up with as people. The only reason I say that they're lame is because if it excludes God, it is nothing more than a lame excuse. Because it doesn't matter what disadvantage we are at in this society, if you will. When we come to God, all of those disadvantages fall by the wayside. Hallelujah. Advantage us. Oh, praise God. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, and you can get a Lord a hand of praise on that last one. Advantage us in the name of Jesus. Why? Because he gives his sons and daughters wisdom, and he gives them knowledge, and he gives them understanding, and he teaches us discipline. Why do we need discipline? Because if we don't have discipline, we'll go hog wild in doing things. We'll make a mess of something rather than doing the right thing. And that's where we want to get to. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for allowing me a few more minutes to go. But to God be all the glory. We thank you for this word today. Simple, yet good. For we taste and see that you are good. And so, Father, may I have piqued the curiosity and the interest of your sons and daughters to just go home and read more. to just go home and digest more. Because I think every person in here, under the sound of my voice, desires to be successful, to do what is just, what is right, and what is fair. I think we have that kind of a mindset. We don't want to hurt people. We do want to prosper. And as far as I desire, we want to help people. So we want to get ourselves in the place of prosperity where we can now help others. Just a handout, this famous teacher said, gave this saying, we can give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Or we can teach the man to fish and he'll eat for a lifetime. I think that really sums it up for today. And so, Master, we thank you. I plead the blood of Jesus over every person that is listening under the sound of my voice, every person that is in this tabernacle. I pray that this word does not go or return to you void, but accomplishes what you please and prosper in our lives to whom you have sent it to. I pray that our hunger and thirst for you increases all the more, and that you'll be glorified in all that we do in word and in deed. I pray for a supernatural week for the sons and daughters of God in this house and throughout the body of Christ, that you'll manifest your glory and power in and through them. I pray, Father, the blessing over them, that you bless this congregation. The Lord our God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers, so that the gates of hell do not prevail against you, but you triumph over and trample under your feet the gates of hell. In Jesus' mighty name, the Lord be with you everywhere you go. Bless the works of your hands, order your steps, direct your path, and guide you with this eye. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We'll be back here at the altar at 6 p.m. Everyone is welcome. Other than that, have a blessed Sunday and a supernatural week in the Lord. Amen.